Well, please do take a seat. Morning, everybody. It's good to see you again. I've been away, as some of you know, visiting family in a far-off country. But it's good to be home. It's good to be here with you. It's good to be together, isn't it? One-to-one, Judas and Mary. We'll be looking at the passage there in the first reading in chapter 12. So that's on page 109. Let's pray as we start, shall we? Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you that we can meet together in freedom. Thank you that we can look at your word. We ask this morning that you would speak to us, that you'd help us as we try to understand what's going on, and that we would learn to love you more. In Jesus' name, amen. Background really helps, doesn't it? You know, in normal life conversations, background helps. So if somebody tells you, well, I became a Christian, you say, well, tell us what happened. What was the background to that? How did that pan out? What led you? How did you come? Or you see a lovely photograph that a friend's taken, you might say, you know, where was that? Or what camera did you use? Or what lens was on the camera? While I was in Australia, I got breathalyzed. Oh, you want to know the background, do you? Because you're wondering whether I was arrested, whether I was over the limit. How on earth did you get breathalyzed, Andy? We were on our way to church on Sunday morning, and they do random breath tests. I'm sorry to disappoint you. So they do these random breath tests, and we got hauled in, and it was like, whoa. I was thinking, what did I have to drink on Saturday night? So blew into this thing. And I said to the constable there, I said, oh, are they constables? Lieutenant? That's the first time I've been breathalyzed, you know. And he said, well, I hope it was a wonderful experience. Have a good day. So off we went to church. So I'm really sorry to disappoint you. But background matters, doesn't it? And background to this account matters for John, the writer. Right at the beginning, in verse 1, it actually says in the original, therefore. It's not in our Bibles, it should be. But therefore asks us to look back at the background. So let's do that. The religious leaders were after Jesus. They were plotting to kill him and looking for a chance to trap him. And so Jesus retired to the margins of Jewish life in an area called Ephraim, which was sort of on the edge of a wilderness. A bit like, I guess, Cheshire being on the edge of the Peak District. Jesus had set his face to Jerusalem. In other words, he was going there. That's where he was purposely going. He knew what awaited him in Jerusalem. But he purposely decided that that was where he's going because that was what he had to do. He was that substitute sacrifice for your sin and mine. And he wasn't going to rush headlong into Jerusalem. Therefore, on his way to Jerusalem from Ephraim, 6 days before the Passover, verse 1, he called in at Bethany, which is about 2.5 miles from Jerusalem, where his friends were. Two sisters, Mary and Martha, and Lazarus, who he'd raised from the dead in chapter 11. And these women prepared and gave Jesus dinner. And Martha served it, verse 2. We have another therefore at the beginning of verse 3. Again, not translated in our Bibles. The background again here ties Jesus' impending death to the incident that's going on here with Mary. Therefore, with his death in view, verse 3, Mary took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. I don't know about you, but that sounds a bit strange to me. But oil, particularly scented oil, was used on the head as a mark of festivity. And the scent would spread throughout the room. It's a kind of let's get the party started kind of moment. Not to crack open the oil would have been very discourteous. We went to Rob's welcome evening on Friday. There was no oil. We didn't crack anything open. It was a lovely gathering, though. But Mary's oil wasn't any old kind of mazola. It cost a packet, and there was a lot of it, a pint. And it was put on Jesus' feet and not his head, which would have been normal. On the head rather than on the feet. So what was going on? Well, it was an act of great humility in the presence of Jesus. Reverence and respect for by Mary for Jesus. Sitting at his feet, a place of humility and deference. Do you remember Jesus trying to wash the disciples' feet? No, you're not doing that, says Peter. It's a servant's job. So Mary adopts that humble place at Jesus' feet, following his example in submission to him as her Lord. Her one-to-one with Jesus, reverencing him, Jesus, her Lord. So not just anointing his feet with costly oil, but using her hair to wipe them. What an example of how we should be with Jesus, our Saviour, humbly at his feet. The fact that Mary used her hair was pretty outrageous, apparently, in those days. Women with their hair down was, well, it was a sign of immorality. But she didn't care. She didn't care one jot for what anyone thought. Her devotion to her Lord was what she was going to do, whether people tutted on the sidelines or not. Her heart went out to Jesus. Her one-to-one with Jesus was everything. She wasn't playing games. Such a challenge, isn't it? So often we're bothered, aren't we, what people think. What people think if we live outwardly for Jesus. We're scared of any negative reaction if we speak up. We're scared if we're challenged as to why we do something. Mary was completely dedicated to Jesus. None of that mattered. She was going to do what she was going to do for Jesus, sit at his feet, do this simple act, end of. When we're away, we really miss the grandchildren, our other grandchildren. And so we arranged to meet them on a Saturday at Trentham Gardens. And we were having a pie in one of those pie shops. Fantastic pies. And Henry said, just before we had dinner, he said, Grandy, that's what they call me, Andy, Grandy. Grandy, I need the toilet. So come on then. So we were walking down, and as we were walking together to the toilet, he just said, Grandy, I love you. Completely spontaneous. And it just reminded me of this incident. He didn't care if anybody overheard the conversation. Mary didn't care if anybody looked in on it. She was going to do this. Jesus, her Lord, her everything. What an example. So she accepts that lowly position And the other question is, do we seek recognition? Do we seek praise and self-affirmation when we do something good maybe? It seems that our culture praises everything these days, doesn't it? Let's take the humble place at Jesus' feet as we serve others here and out in the community, not looking for recognition. So relevant, isn't it, in our season of Lent? But there's always someone, isn't there, who's going to criticise. And here it is. Someone who would have done it better. Verses 4 and 5. But Judas Iscariot, one of these disciples, the one who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor?" And it misses the point completely, doesn't it? And there will be those who say, what's the point of doing something in Lent, or what a waste of time to pray? Your devotion to Jesus, it's just a crutch because you're weak. Look at the church, it's loaded. Should be giving its money away. Why wasn't this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor? Jesus, you know what, Jesus? You are not worth it. Judas thinks so little of Jesus and reveals his true nature. So we have alongside this devoted, godly woman who recognizes Jesus as Lord of all, we have this calculating, cynical, greed-consumed Judas, the traitorous disciple alongside the devoted disciple. But Jesus has a point, doesn't he? What a waste. 300 denarii. That's a year's wages thrown on the feet. What could be done for that? Food, clothing for poor families. Why didn't Jesus concur with that? You see, Jesus wasn't a fundraiser. He wasn't a social worker. He wasn't just a healer, though he healed. He was the Saviour. He's God. And his job is to proclaim the good news of Jesus, the good news of the kingdom, and to die on the cross. He's not here long. But Judas didn't really care about the poor at all. He was just, well, we might call it today, virtual signalling. You know, those rich celebrities that stand up at the Oscars and pontificate. He was dishonest. It gave him a bigger pot of money so that he could filch some off without anybody noticing. He was a thief, plain and simple, before he ever betrayed Jesus. A thief in charge of the finances. That's pretty calculating, isn't it? And so Judas is now on the path to betraying Jesus. And you see Jesus' response there, verse 7, "Leave her alone. She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." Jesus rushes to Mary's defense, "Leave her alone." And he gives a reason. And it's not get the party started, is it? Verse 7, it's the reverse. "She bought it so she might keep it for the day of my burial. You've plenty of opportunity to give to the poor when I'm gone." Jesus' impending death must have weighed heavy on his mind at that moment. But it's a bit of a strange phraseology, isn't it? That she might keep it for the day of my burial. Well, she hadn't kept it, had she? Because it was all over Jesus' feet, all over the floor, and all over her hair. Maybe he meant Judas lay off, let her keep it to pour on my feet as an anointing for my impending burial. Carry on, Mary. I think that's the drift. So Jesus sees Mary's act of devotion in a deeper sense, preparing his body for burial, a simple, respectful act which would be denied to him following his brutal death on the cross. What a contrasting pair of people. Mary and Judas. Mary, utterly unashamed, utterly devoted to her Lord and Saviour, and Judas, cynical, calculating, devoted to himself. Do you know, I've heard some folks say, oh, poor Judas. Poor Judas. Jesus knew he was going to be betrayed. It was foretold in Scripture he was going to betray him. Poor Judas, a pawn in the hands of God. No, not at all. He was culpable. Just because Jesus knew the beginning and the end doesn't mean that Judas had no choice. Imagine you're in a helicopter and you are looking down at two cars speeding towards each other. You're able to predict they're going to crash. You didn't cause it. The drivers did. And in our second reading, the Lord offers Judas the bread and the wine of the new covenant. Grace from Jesus to the end. Judas chose to ignore Jesus' grace in a cynical attempt to try and force Jesus' hand by betraying him. No, Judas was culpable. He was offered a better way, but chose darkness instead of light. Two roads. Judas' way, Mary's way. My way, or amazing grace. What do we put in place in our lives to make sure that we develop that relationship, that one-to-one with Jesus? There's so many helps out there these days. Great books, good Bibles, helpful technology, helpful people. And it's about obedience too, though, isn't it? Maybe I'm different, but so often I don't feel like praying. I don't feel like I want to read my Bible. And sometimes I don't want to serve others. It's about obedience. Brought to the Saviour's feet, like Mary. What a wonderful example of practical devotion to Jesus and graciousness by Jesus to Judas, never railing against him, always offering him a way back. How we should pray that the Lord would give us the strength to treat others the way he does and devote ourselves to Jesus the way Mary does. If you love me, says Jesus, you will obey me. Amen.